we begin this evening, I'd like to ask you a question. What is the theme of the entire Old Testament? What is the central point of all the law and of all the prophets? It is the subject that we are going to be talking about tonight, the blessed promise of a coming Savior. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law of Moses was the schoolmaster or the vehicle that would bring the nation of Israel to Christ. The law was built around the hope of something better, the hope of a coming Messiah that would make men free from sin. One man said, "The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed." From the creation to the cross, there was a period of 4,000 years. And from the beginning of time, we find a prophecy about Christ. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter and verse 15, it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Reading this passage brings me to my first point. Why didn't God just send the Savior right then and there to the Garden of Eden? Why did God prolong the coming of Christ for 4,000 years after man had sinned? If he had sent Christ right then, he could have taken a lot of heartache out of the world. What was the point in this cruel and unusual postponement? I think the answer can be simply put, that the world wouldn't have appreciated him. It was clear that Adam and Eve didn't appreciate him, what God had done for them, because God had given them a paradise to live in, contingent on obedience, and they didn't seem to care. God had given them so much, and they didn't appreciate it. Do you really think they would have appreciated it if God had sent his only son to die for their sins right then and there? No, they wouldn't have. Time creates appreciation for mercy. Just like when we were little children, I'm sure this has all happened to us before. We've done something wrong and our mama comes up and says, "Now when your daddy gets home, you're going to get a spanking." And we wait all day for daddy to get home because we know of the impending punishment. And we all know the relief when daddy doesn't give us that spanking. You appreciate his mercy. In the same way, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were in trouble. And God spent 4,000 years reminding man of the consequences of sin. But when God sent his son to die for our sins, he took away the consequences of sin and gave us the mercy that the people over the course of 4,000 years were in anticipation and preparation of. And this brings us to our second point of how God prepared them. He would prepare them through prophecy. We're going to look at two types of prophecy. First, we're going to look at prophecies regarding his pedigree or his bloodline, and also prophecies about his personality. The Lord understood that if the Savior was going to come into the world, that he would have to come through a specific pedigree, a specific bloodline. God chose men who loved him and will fulfill the promise he had made to man. The first man he chose was the man that we know as Abraham. In the book of Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." I want you to notice that the scripture says that all families of the earth will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. There wasn't going to be just one family, or perhaps the top five richest families, or the families that had the best looking people within them, but all families of the earth would be blessed. I think this is important for us to consider. There are churches even today that deny people fellowship because of where they come from or because of the color of their skin. But this scripture is crystal clear that when this blessing came, that all families would be able to partake of it. There would be no discrimination between people anymore. And God made this promise to Abraham. God did not fulfill any of these prophecies and promises during Abraham's lifetime, but because of Abraham, these promises came to be. And over time, the nation that came from his grandson Israel was a very great nation. When they came up out of Egypt, there were about 4 million people that came by the leadership of Moses, who delivered them out of their bondage. You remember, Israel went to the promised land, but because of unbelief that they couldn't take the land with God's help, God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the first generation passed away. Then under Joshua, they took the promised land. After Joshua was dead, however, the people of Israel defied God. There came a period where God would deliver them into the hands of their enemies, and then He would send them a judge when they cried for deliverance. And this went on and on until the people wanted a king. They were tired of God being their king, and they rejected God so that they could be like all the other nations around them. So God gave them a king. Saul was this first king that they were given. And he followed God at first, but then he disobeyed God, and his kingdom was given to a much superior man named David. Now, David was a great man of God. The scriptures say that David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4. David was given a promise by God. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, it says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." I don't think this is talking about his physical throne, but his spiritual throne. After the Babylonian captivity, there were no kings after the lineage of David. This promise was made to David concerning the coming Savior. What an honor. Because of your faithfulness to God, the promised one, the coming Messiah, would come through your seed. If you look at the genealogies found in Matthew chapter 1, you can see proof that Christ came out of Abraham, out of the tribe of Judah, and out of the seed of David. Over the course of time, God continued to narrow down the bloodline until Jesus came into the correct lineage that God had promised. God's promise was fulfilled concerning Christ's bloodline. In addition to the prophecies and promises made about the Savior's pedigree, there were many prophecies that talked about His personality and what He would do and what He would accomplish. And these are things which pinpoint who Christ was when He came to this earth. These show us what kind of a Savior He would be. He would triumph, but He would sacrifice as well. And this is made extremely evident by the Messianic prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in the first verse, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall come up before me as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." It is somewhat amusing, to me anyway, to see some of the pictures that people try to draw of Jesus. They make Jesus out to be some kind of Hollywood model. You will never see an ugly picture of Jesus. Yet, that is what Isaiah said he was. He had no form or comeliness. There was no beauty that we should desire him. And he goes on to say that Jesus, as we would say today, he wasn't going to be popular. He wasn't going to be some superstar that everyone just wanted to flock to. He was the exact opposite, really, of what the Jews were looking for. They were looking for someone who was popular, who had enough pull to take the throne of Jerusalem, rally the men, and overthrow the Roman government. And people today everywhere are looking for the next big thing. And this is made extremely evident by our technology. As soon as you pay for one of these computers or phones, no sooner pay for them than they're out of date. People everywhere are looking for the newest, the flashiest, the most colorful, the most popular thing that the world has to offer. Jesus wasn't like this at all. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. We can't imagine the kind of sorrows that Jesus went through. But one of the saddest things about Christ is that he had to do it alone. He had no one on earth to rely on. All of his families, and even the disciples that said they loved him, deserted him in the end. But even though he was treated so badly, it says that he was wounded for our transgressions. Not for his own, but for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It is hard to imagine why someone would do that for people who treated him like dirt. But that is just another great example of God's mercy. We didn't deserve it, but he gave it anyway. Another great example of the personality of Christ is found in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 17, it says, "And the Lord have said unto me," this is speaking to Moses, "they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." I think this is one of the most important types and prophecies that we have in the Old Testament concerning Christ. The first words being the words, "like unto thee." Moses was a type of Christ. Think about some of the things that Moses did. He led his people out of bondage, the Lord's people out of bondage. He led them to the promised land, and he gave them a law. Does this remind you of anyone? Moses was the perfect figure of what Christ would be. And another thing worthy of mention is when God said concerning Christ, "He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Christ's total purpose was to fulfill the Father's will. In John chapter 8 and verse 28 it says, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." God also said that, "Whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." I believe this passage also teaches us an important lesson about the need to obey the words of Christ. Those that do not hearken unto the words which Christ has spoken, the Lord will require it of him. It will be on his shoulders and his shoulders alone. There will be no one there to make excuses for him. There will be no one there to tell everyone that he doesn't know any better. But he will be alone in this responsibility. And this is one of the best examples that we have in the Old Testament of what kind of a person Christ would be. As we can see, God was very careful to show his people what kind of a Savior they were supposed to be looking for. And this is only a handful of the passages we could have used this evening that tell us about our Savior in the Old Testament. There are about 300 passages in the Old Testament that speak of the coming Savior. Like we said at the beginning, the Old Testament really was centered around the coming Messiah. All these prophecies that Christ fulfilled is proof of the validity of the Bible. Do you know what the probability is of just fulfilling 8 of these prophecies? Not all 300, just fulfilling 8. The odds are 1 in 100 zillion. In order for us to comprehend what this type of probability is, suppose we could put this number into cash. Everyone says that money talks. Suppose we could pool our resources together and take it down to one of these banks in town, which would be really nice, and we could get that cashed in silver dollars, say. And once we put we get 100 zillion silver dollars, which would cover the state of Texas, but not only cover it, it would cover it 2 feet deep. And then we mark one of these coins, and then we throw it in the middle there, and then we take us a big stick and we stir it around, get it well mixed, and then we get us a man and we blindfold him, tell him he can go as far as he wants, but he just has to get the right coin. Now, what chance does this man have of finding that right coin? He would have the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom. I think we can all agree that Christ fulfilling over 300 prophecies was not the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. All these prophecies would be nothing, however, without the people who helped them come to pass. God chose to use people to help fulfill these prophecies. So our final point this evening will be about the people who helped the Lord prepare. We read all through the Old Testament of people who gave their lives in service to the God they loved. Many sermons have been preached about great men of faith, like Enoch, whom God translated and did not suffer to see death because he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Noah, who in a wicked generation found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham, who left his home country only because God told him to. He believed in God when he said that he would have a son when he was 100 years old. There were so many people that paved the way for Christ. People who literally gave their lives so that Jesus' pedigree could be preserved. Think of David, who lived in such a manner that God said his throne would be established forever through Christ. These are people and many others throughout history who made it possible for Christ to come in the fulfillment of time. But there is an interesting fact about all these people. If you look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." What? They didn't receive the promise? Why not? They had done so much to keep this promise, to help the Lord fulfill it. They had sacrificed so much so that it could become a reality, and they didn't even get to receive it. If anyone had a right to receive this promise, it was those people. Why did God not allow them to receive the promise? In Hebrews 11 and verse 40, it says, "God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." They were not given the promise, even though they had endured such unimaginable heartaches, because God had provided some better thing for us. What had we done to deserve this privilege before those who worked so hard for it? Who were we that Christ or that God should be mindful of us? For years, God had prepared the hearts of men for the coming of Christ so that we might receive the benefits of it. How does that make you feel? Makes me feel pretty small and insignificant. My salvation and your salvation was worth sacrificing for. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, it says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things which ye hear, and have not heard them." We have been given such a great opportunity. And yet, there are people in this world who still do not appreciate what God has done for them. They are working against the people of God. They are purposely trying to sabotage and bring to naught the things that God has worked so long, for thousands of years, to bring into the world, so that all families of the earth might be blessed. This evening, what would you do with the promise? What will you do with this blessed promise? God spent thousands of years. Many people sacrificed. God sent His Son to die for our sins so that we might obtain salvation. God foresaw something better for us. We have an opportunity to take advantage of the blessed promise.